and verse 11. We're going to be continuing in the Milk to Meat series. I know half of us haven't heard them or different ones, but I wanted to just begin by reading a little bit about this Milk to Meat concept and kind of mention something, and then we'll get into the last set of the elementary teachings here. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, says, concerning whom we have much to say. That is, concerning Melchizedek. And it's hard to be interpreted in speaking of it, since you have become dull in hearing. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have again need that one should teach you what are the elements of the beginning of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of solid food or of meat. For everyone that partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to the full-grown men, who on account of habit have their senses exercised for distinguishing both good and evil. Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, of the doctrine of washings or baptisms, and of the imposition of hands or the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of and of eternal judgment. And today we're going to look into resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, this last phrase right here of the elementary teachings. Let's pray together. Lord, we continue to worship you so freely within the veil by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that our anchor is solid there and our hope is a solid rock of Christ. Lord, we look away to you and fix our eyes on Jesus, the leader and the completer of our faith. Lord, we worship you, and in this time we pray you would bless your word and really feed us and meet with us and speak to us so personally and so directly. Lord, we pray you would give us revelation in the word, and that your word would be like light shining in all the areas of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I bring up these other verses, although we want to focus today on the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. But to begin with, I just want to mention that the concept of looking into these is really that we ought to be teachers. What that means is not that we ought to be the gift of a teacher or we ought to be very gifted in teaching, but we ought to be able to help someone at the beginning of their walk with Christ in the elementary foundational principles of Christ. We ought to kind of know the beginnings and how to help someone right there, right from the beginning. But unfortunately, this is a difficult spot for most of us Christians. And for much of our lives, we struggle with the elementary principles of the Word of Christ. The very basic teachings are confusing to us. And because of that, when we're helping someone to grow in the Lord, maybe we help them a little bit lopsided. And although we should be able to handle certain types of exhortations or warnings or things like that, when we hear them, we have a false reaction. Maybe because our foundation isn't so solid, sometimes we reject an exhortation, a teaching of righteousness, a word of righteousness, as it says here, something that calls us to do something. If we've caught our salvation by grace, if we've caught that, sometimes we have a wrong reaction because we have some wrong ideas. This has been attacked since the early days of the church. I mean, even here in the scripture, the Hebrews, or this in this letter to the Hebrews, he was struggling a little bit to get into the word of righteousness. Now, actually, here in Hebrews 6, this became later a confusing chapter to the rest of us Christians. But at that time, as he's mentioning these things and he's saying, you can't renew your repentance again. You can't crucify Christ again. He can just refer to the elementary teachings and they all know what he's talking about. And then he can go on to talk about Melchizedek. He can go on to talk about Christ living through us. He can go on to talk about us having Jesus as our Lord, not just Jesus as our Savior. He can talk into something that's more to do with the meat of spiritual life and even the meat of teachings. These kinds of harder things, but in light of the grace and the milk, the easier things, the Lord urges us on into that. So the desire of God is for us to grow. But he brings us through our growth process from milk to meat. And he kind of always woos us into more maturity. He always brings us further along by reminding us of that foundational grace, word of grace, the milk that is so easy to consume, that Christ is our Savior, that all that we have in Christ, all that he's given us in Christ. And then as he shows us all that we have in Christ, he shows us, and Christ is in you. Now go. As Jesus says, I forgive you of your sins, he also says, now go and sin no more. And you can handle it in light of, all my sins are forgiven. You can handle taking a step in the direction of the righteousness. You can kind of handle these things. So this is constantly happening back and forth as we go on. And in the dark ages of the church, all these things seem to have been lost. So you can't just refer to the elementary teachings and everybody remembers that foundation that was just kind of taught to everybody in the old days Sunday school, if they had such a thing. But basically, as he refers to it, we look at it and we say, what is this? But this has been recovered. Even in the beginning times with the recovery work of God, in that time of Martin Luther and all of the believers at that time, they really gathered in the very beginning of the elementary teachings, repentance from dead works and faith in God. As they renewed their love for the Word of God, the kind of the large thing that they recovered was dead works are dead works, and these will not save us. All that saves us is faith alone. And so as that was recovered, more and more teachings were opened up. And gradually, the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and this union with Christ and the union of the church and all of these things were recovered amongst God's people. And gradually, even the end times and our hope and the Lord's return and the eternity to come and heaven and the kingdom were all recovered. And these things are ours to stand on and are ours to have and our teachings to learn and to share with one another. But at the very beginning of it, at the very beginning of a Christian's life, if we throw them everything that we've ever seen, I'm just sharing right now, I know there may be someone who's not saved yet, or there may be someone who's just saved, but to the majority in the room, we probably would hear this word, you ought to be teachers. We ought to be able to help a new believer, even a little bit. Even if you've only been saved a little bit, you can help them a little bit. Or just like in 1 Corinthians 3, he kind of says, you ought to be spiritual, but you're still carnal. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, he's emphasizing their spiritual life hindrance. They had a stoppage in their growth, which was carnality. They just were continuing to do the works of man instead of the works of God. So his sharing with them was more on the spiritual life. But with the Hebrews, I mean, with this letter here, the thing that was blocking the way was a misunderstanding, was confusion of the teachings. So that's kind of how we've been going with this, is not only trying to regain or look at this is what it should be in its basic form, but then to see from that, this is the beginning of something more. This is a foundation of growth, so we want to see from that foundation, how do we grow from there and go from there? It is like a corner of a sheet, or it's like a beginning of a pillar. And so this time, as we're looking at the third one, it's really this whole growth process of hope, and everything has to do with what's hoped for at the very end. Okay, so to look at this at the very beginning stage, I want to read a verse that to me kind of catches the very heart of this elementary teaching of the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. And this is found in John chapter 5, verse 24. Actually, a couple of times I just want to read the scriptures together slowly, and it's because I feel like when we're trying to make sure that we have something solid, it so helps not just to hear it referenced. Actually, a lot of times I just reference a verse and mention it. But if you take a pause and read it along together, if somehow it helps our hearts to know, I've read that, and I've seen that in the Word of God, and the light kind of shines and breaks dark thoughts. So here's John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes him that has sent me has life eternal and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." So this one who's believed, who's heard the word, and in hearing the word, they believed. They have eternal life. Now here is the, we are born again and we have new birth and we have eternal life. This is the baby Christian, right at the very start. And you actually have eternal life. The Holy Spirit brings to us the life of Christ and is dwelling within us for eternity, never to be removed. So we have eternal life. And then he says these statements, does not come into judgment. So here we have in the elementary teachings the eternal judgment. And then also has passed out of death into life. Has passed out of death into life. And this is the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection by default, by definition, is just life from death. So if you've passed out of death into life, obviously that's resurrection life. Okay, so I'll just refer to this verse throughout the time because to me this kind of caught it. Now, in the beginning of our Christian walk, as someone is born again and they receive eternal life, something that is so helpful to know. Actually, let me back up. Spiritually, what we know is what's called assurance of salvation. Now, I'm saying spiritually we know this, but mentally we don't always know this. Teaching-wise, we don't always know this. If you can remember back when you're saved and you meet the Lord and you're forgiven of your sins, at this moment, the Spirit within you and all of the rejoicing and all of the response of love to the Lord, no matter what you understand, you have the spiritual feeling of, I'm saved. And you have the spiritual experience of, I know I'm saved forever. Now, I wouldn't say you have the mental understanding, I know I'm saved forever. Actually, depending on our backgrounds, we may have all kinds of understandings. And so when I was saved, my understanding was, I might lose my salvation if I don't watch out, if I'm not careful. And that's what was taught to me right after I was baptized also. You're doing good, watch out. So, but when they said that, I just said, I'm going to be okay. I mean, not that I'm going to do so well, but I just knew somehow deep within, I can barely remember it, but I know I'm saved. I know I'm not going to miss out. I know I'm not going to go to hell. It just doesn't seem right. Now, as far as I was taught, which was the best that those around me knew, they were teaching, you know, if you keep messing up and fail and fail and fail, there are all these scriptures that say you will miss out. And so it looks like you're going to miss out on heaven if you just walk away from the Lord. But I didn't feel like that was for me. I didn't feel like that's what was going on. So spiritually speaking, whatever your understanding is, you have some hope put within at the very foundation. This is part of the solid rock of the foundation of a new believer that can never be removed. It's because we've received Christ, and we know I have Christ, and somehow you just know that with Christ, I've got it. And because of that, at the very beginning of a Christian life, to maintain that spiritual assurance of salvation reality right in front of you is to maintain the clean conscience, basically to keep near to the Lord. And so the new believer responds in consecration, giving their lives to the Lord. They get baptized, and their regular way is to walk in their life with the Lord. And because they know that they're right with the Lord, they know that they're saved because they're with him in his presence. If as a new believer you quickly go into the love of the world, or you quickly go back into your sins, that spiritual assurance, that hope that's within, is really covered over with a lot of dirt and a lot of sins. And so even many new believers, because their beginning is crowded out by weeds, or because their beginning is confused by a lot of things, and sins creep in, and they're not helped by the people of God to get things right with the Lord. Because of that, all kinds of doubts cloud over in their minds, and they get very confused, even about their salvation, and even about the Lord. But if you clear up a little bit of the ground, actually a lot of them, they start to have a lot of doubts and questions And you can skip all of the reasonings at that moment. If they're a born-again believer, the main thing to help them to get back into the hope reality of assurance of salvation is just to help them come clean with their sins and to give their lives back over to the Lord. As consecration happens again, consecration is so connected with hope that as they give their lives to the Lord, they remember everything. And that assurance all comes back in renewance, and it's all there. So this is this spiritual beginning, foundational rock experience. But alongside with that, what we should be helping a new believer with is the elementary teachings that go along with that. And in that realm, at least, of hope, is this elementary teaching package of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. So with resurrection from the dead, it's just that someone knows, I have eternal life and I will be raised from the dead into life. I am going to be raised from the dead into life. And then with the eternal judgment, there's something to know about the judgment to come. There's something that everybody knows, like in Hebrews 9, he says, it's the portion of all men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Now there's the physical death, they die, and then comes judgment. Now actually, there's another death at that judgment. But everybody kind of knows this, unbelievers or believers, they know, I die and there's judgment. This is the general knowledge of mankind. In other cultures and other places and other teachings, we know after death is judgment. And it's the feeling even of an atheist or an agnostic when they're on their deathbed. They know, I need to be really good right at the end because I feel like judgment's coming. This is just the portion of all men. And that's the fear of death that's been upon all mankind since the beginning. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 2. This fear of death has been upon me, but then when I'm born again, the teaching that I receive is, you have passed out of death into life. You will not come into judgment. You have passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say to you. Now, this person is a believer. They've received eternal life. They've passed out of that judgment to come. And they will not come into death. They've passed out of death into life. And they will never come into that judgment. So what is this judgment? This eternal judgment. It's the judgment that deals with eternity. It's called, in Revelation chapter 20, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment, there's just a few verses of it, and I actually want to read it together because I believe it's really helpful for us to see, and it would be helpful for us to read with a new believer. So this is in Revelation chapter 20, and we can place it up here as well. In Revelation chapter 20, it's the last verses of it, and it starts in verse 11. So we want to look at two things with this judgment. We want to remember that the elementary teaching is dealing with resurrection and also dealing with judgment. And they're both found right here. And so this is verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whom the face of the earth and the heaven fled, and place was not found for them. Now the one that's sitting on the throne is the Lord Jesus. Okay. And I saw the dead, this is verse 12, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is that of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their deeds. Here we see what the books are that are opened. They are the books of our deeds, of the deeds of each person. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And the dead, they were judged each according to their works. Those are those books that are opened up. Verse 14. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now, technically speaking, hell is the lake of fire. Well, we Christians, or just people in general, use the term hell for a number of things, and I don't think that's so evil or wrong. But if we're being really precise, just in studying the Word of God, this is hell right here, the lake of fire. It's the final hell. If you want to call the others hell, the hell of Hades or the hell of whatever, maybe they're experiences of a taste of hell or a forerunner to hell. But the ultimate of all hells is hell, the lake of fire, which is also called the second death. So here we have death in its finality, the second death. And we also have the judgment here. This is the final judgment for all mankind right here. After any other judgments that are going on, this is the last of the judgments, at least here for people. So actually someone recently asked me, why is it called the second death? And is there a third death? Is there whatever? Is there a third death? It can be answered because in the next chapter, just six verses later, it says, death is no more. So when eternity comes in right after this judgment and there's the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, it says death exists no more. Revelation 21, verse 6. And also right here in the passage we just read, he says death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. So Hades is the place of the dead and it's emptied out from all dead people. And then all those that are dead are judged at the great white throne judgment. But even the very place where the dead would go to wait for judgment, that place of Hades is cast into the lake of fire to never be used again. And that's because no one will ever die again. This is the second death. It's called second because the first death is a physical death. So this is the eternal death, the spiritual death, the finality of all death, actually. So it's called the second death. Okay, so with an assurance teaching for a brand new believer, something we need to hear from the words of the Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, you have eternal life. This judgment, you'll never be there. You will not come into that judgment. Now, actually, as we just read this judgment, we saw the books opened up, and all the deeds are written in those books. All of your actions are written in those books. But remember that there's another book opened up. There's the book of life, the book of the Lamb's book of life. And as this book is opened up and all the other books are opened up, it says here at the end, everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But if we reverse the order of that, we could say, just by logic, we would say, if your name is found written in the book of life, you will never be cast into the lake of fire. Because when we're born again and we receive eternal life, our name is written in the book of life. By receiving his life, we're in the book of life. By that experience alone, we cannot go into the lake of fire. Everyone whose name is in the book of life will not be cast into the lake of fire. This assurance of teaching should be so clearly understood in the very depths of our hearts that what's called hell, the lake of fire, the second death, we will never come into that judgment. Because that judgment has to do with our books and our deeds. And the ones who pass out or are delivered from that judgment are in another book, the book of life. Actually, our books were opened up another time. They're not just finally opened up at the great white throne judgment, but there's another judgment that the books were all opened up at. And all of the writings in everyone's book, all of the dark black ink of the sins of mankind, all of those were opened up at the judgment of God that happened on Jesus at the cross. And so for 3 hours, the darkness that came upon Christ was the darkness of the words of the deeds of our sins being written upon him, the very word of God. As his book was opened up for the first time, the book of life opened up, all the words of our deeds were written upon him. And he became sin for us, as the scripture says. And all our sins, all our books, for all of them were opened up. And at this moment, it's an eternal moment. So the past and the future were all connected there. And as he touched into the future of all mankind, even to our very day right now, and to the deeds that we've written in our shameful books, even this week, he opened up himself and he became sin for us. He, as the word of God, as the book of life, received upon himself all the black stains of the sins of mankind. And one by one, as they're all written there, his blood, which was being shed and poured out right there, blotted out every single one of those words. And so the red ink in the book of life washed clean all of the dark stains from our books. And as our name was then written in with the red ink, all the stains that were also placed upon him were removed. And so all that we find at that judgment, as those sins are washed away, and as our names are placed there, written in the heart of the Lord, as our names are placed there, all we find there is that we are forgiven. That we are completely forgiven, washed clean, and we will never come into the other judgment because our judgment has already happened at the cross of Christ. So there's only two of those judgments that deal with eternity. There's many other judgments. Maybe you can find seven or at least four larger ones. But two of them deal with eternity, and one already happened at the cross. And when we believe on the Lord, we're placed into that judgment that deals with eternity. And all the books are opened right there also, but all our names are found in the book of life at that judgment. But the other judgment, the great white throne judgment, all the books are opened. And if someone has not believed in the Lord, then they're cast into the lake of fire. They're judged according to their own deeds. And there's, without believing in the Savior, actually probably the main issue there, it seems from what we read, is their main sin is they did not believe in the Lord Jesus. Just like he says in John 3. Okay, so we pass out of death into life. This is our foundation. This is, I will never come into judgment. Now, I say pass out of death into life, and remember that this is the second death here. Passing out of death into life is, we often think of it, rightly so, as believers that are growing. We think of the resurrection life we have. We think of overcoming death in our time. But for a moment, just as a foundation for a brand new believer, we need to take it very literally as a teaching, the teaching of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Although we will get into the spiritual principles of it and how we grow in this and so on and mature in this. But as far as a teaching goes, to pass out of death and into life, literally the meaning is, at this spot, we've passed out of the second death. We've passed out of that death. It doesn't mean, of course, that we won't fall asleep. Some will not fall asleep. They will be raptured, and maybe we'll be counted in that number as the Lord returns. But maybe we will fall asleep and die, and we'll have the first death and a physical death. But even there in paradise, waiting for the Lord's return, we know we've passed out of the second death already. We know that we will never experience the lake of fire, the second death. We already know now while we're alive that never will that second death consume us because we've passed out of that. And then into life is eternity. It is the new Jerusalem. The next chapter is in Revelation. It's eternal life, but the eternal life that has to do with eternity, the time period. Not just that I receive the very life that's from eternity, I have eternal life, but actually that assures me the ultimate hope. No matter what, I have eternity secured. The moment that hinges on mankind entering into eternity at the great white throne judgment, the moment when experiences of the lake of fire, the second death, are happening, that moment has already been removed from us. We've already passed from the second death into life. And into life is the new Jerusalem, what we commonly call heaven. So someone who has believed on the Lord and they have eternal life, they are in the book of life, and because of that, they will not get the second death. They won't have the eternal death. They won't have the death forever. Instead, they have life forever. Now, I say that, I know this is a common knowledge, but I want us to know that this is not a common knowledge. We ought to be teachers, and even though you know it, or we hear it here and hear it there, we have to own this, because when a new believer is born again, we want to help them be so sure of salvation so it can help their growth. And also, when we run into believers and we're fellowshipping with believers, not everybody knows this. This is something the Lord's recovered, but it's something that's very confusing, and rightly so. So let us go on to maturity right now and talk about the mature things, but actually we can't, because we are often stuck at this spot. And so someone says, but what about this? But what about this? And there are a lot of verses, the what about whatever, that contradict John 5:24, that contradict Revelation 20. It seems to contradict. And it's because we're missing some key principles. And so actually recently I was sharing with some youth, and the majority were probably not saved, not saved yet. And so as we had a call for response, some came and believed in the Lord, and some I could tell really were saved and born again. But some parents talked to me and some church leaders talked to me, and they said, "Is this okay to do? You're telling them that they can be born again and be saved. Is that okay?" And they brought up all these scriptures. What about this? And what about this? And as I went through these scriptures with them, and as they saw how their teenager acted that evening and the next day, they were filled with joy. All they needed was a little bit of elementary teaching. All they needed was a little bit of a principle, just to know, you shall not come into judgment, but you've passed out of death into life. And actually, I saw these adults with a type of hallelujah in the depths of their heart. That's the feeling we should have. When we hear the elementary teaching and we know how solid this hope is, it's a hope that really brings you through all difficult times, just knowing. I mean, if you were in the spot right now where you have a new body that can never die again, and also you're in the time period when there's no more death, what is that like? What is that like? That is hope realized. That's when hope shows up and you're just like amazed. But actually, we have this assurance already right now in Christ. We who have believed in the Lord will never come into that judgment, and we've already passed out of that second death into life. And so this, as the hope that is the solid, immovable hope, it's so firm, and it's in the future, and we see it ahead of us. And then we go on walking with the Lord. So the opposite of that is, the beginning of a Christian, even though they have a spiritual feeling of assurance, of hope, but the teaching is, watch out. As they begin to walk with the Lord, the steps get a little bit shaky, and the heart misses out on the joy of the Lord, the joy set before me. You miss out a little bit on the first part of the joy of a Christian, just knowing I'm saved. And instead, you have a unfortunate, unnecessary trembling and fear of hell. And so you're trying to do good and trying to not do bad. And you know, this also breaks the other foundational principles of repentance from dead works and faith in God. You almost begin to lose the realization that my deeds are not going to help me. And it actually hinders our growth. Okay, so just for a moment, just very briefly, just mention the principles that we can use to kind of unlock some of the things in the scriptures. So when we come across scriptures, we can take it to the Lord in prayer and in meditation and comparing it with other scriptures. You know, with the other foundational teachings, like the repentance from dead works and faith in God, there's a principle there that unlocks lots of scriptures and actually helps Christians if we read the Bible that way. And the principle there is really the difference of life or death is what's important to the Lord. The tree of life versus kind of what we call the tree of death or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Basically, it's the cross, Christ and the cross, but you're learning it's not about good or bad, it's about life or death. And that actually unlocks all kinds of things. You stop reading the Bible like, can I do this? Can I not do that? Like, oh, it says in the Bible I can't get drunk, but does it say in the Bible I can't get high? You know, like maybe that word's not there. So you're looking, am I doing good or am I doing bad? And you have to drop that's not the right principle. At the very beginning, as we learn from the elementary teaching, the principle is this faith or is this my dead works? Is this life or is this death? And the same goes on and so on with the others. But with this one, the principle is gift and reward. Or it's the principle of the kingdom. It's Christ and the kingdom, or Christ and the crown is what we're discovering. But if in the beginning, as someone starts to read the word of God, you're a brand new believer, you don't have to explain a lot of things. You can just show them you've passed out of that judgment. Praise the Lord. Now then they start to read the scriptures and then they run into warnings and then they run into exhortations and they're like, what is this right here? And then maybe before or after or during, whatever it is, while we're reading the word of God, we need to bring in this principle of gift is one thing and reward is another thing. You are freely given eternal life and you will not be judged, and you are passed out of the second death. You're into life. You have the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment is not yours. But there is more for a Christian. Once you're saved and you have that solid hope that's immovable, then there's another layer of hope on top of it. There's something in the future that the Lord's wooing you towards. There's a call to an inheritance. There's a call to a crown. There's a call to run the course with him. And so there's this reward that you discover. And so then we find other judgments. For example, in Romans 14, it says we will all be, us Christians, will all be at the judgment of seat of God. The judgment seat of God. This is completely different than you have passed out of, that you will never come into judgment, or the great white throne judgment, or eternal judgment. So the judgment seat of God, or in 2 Corinthians 5, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment principle is, what have you done with the grace that you received? And it's for believers, and it's not for New Jerusalem. It's not for heaven. It's not for eternity. It's only for reward. It's only for inheritance. It's only for the time period before eternity, the millennial kingdom. So in Revelation chapter 20, before the great white throne judgment, it mentions a time period of 1,000 years. And so with a new believer, as they're beginning to read the scripture and grow in the Lord, and they're discovering these things, and they also rightfully feel a call from the Lord to grow. You, right from the beginning, you feel a call to walk with the Lord and be faithful with the Lord, and you feel bothered by people who don't. And so that begins to confuse if you don't help in these principles. There's a reward, and some may not make it. There's a hope, a full assurance of hope, not the foundational assurance of hope, but like in the Hebrews, I think later in 6, it says the full assurance of hope. As you're going on to maturity, there's another layer of hope that we're after, and it's the hope of hearing him say, well done, good and faithful bondservant, enter into the joy of the Lord. It's the hope of that kingdom age, of that seeing him smile, of pleasing the Lord. And so that's something, in a sense, in Christ, when you're walking with him spiritually, it almost feels like a solid, assured hope. But although we know it's possible to miss it, but we don't live like it's, I'm going to miss it, I'm going to miss it. The way of the Christian with this reward calling is still the way of, I will not come into judgment. It's still that foundational layer of, I won't come into the great white throne judgment. As we grow in the Lord and as we run the race, you have the sense of, I will come into reward and not come into judgment. At the judgment seat of Christ, there is judgment, but the judgment could instead be reward. Instead, it could be the praise and the welcoming into the kingdom age. And if that's the experience, you could say, even a layer on top of that foundation, you could say, I will not come into judgment. Now, who can say that? You don't say it as you're running on in the course and maturing. So let's go into as we're going in this way of maturing, let's go into the second layer of maturity, which is we're growing into becoming, from little children, we're growing into becoming young. Were you raising your hand? Okay. sorry. We were growing into becoming young men. And at this stage, as you're growing on and you've had this milk, this solid foundation, you can read the word of God and know that my gift is assured. We are saved. And you know these kinds of things. And you read these other things about the crown, and that's actually what brings you into the young man stage. You're running and you're growing and you're reading in the word of God. And then a couple of things happen. One is, with the resurrection from the dead and eternal, with the resurrection from the dead, you experience that as your life. So at the young men stage, they become strong in the Lord, not just strong in the word, but they become strong in life. And so what they've discovered is Christ is my life. Christ himself is the resurrection. Not just I will be raised and will not enter the second death, but Christ himself is the resurrection life, and I have eternal life, and that life is within me, and Christ is within me, and I can live by resurrection life. I have passed out of death into life. At this spot, the young man discovers overcoming life, that resurrection life overcomes death. So when failure is upon him, or even outside things are trying to squash him, there's something that goes beyond death. Whether it's the death of our own souls, our own carnality, or it's the death of our own environment that's coming upon us and is so difficult and makes us want to run and hide, but something inside of us rises up and we come through death into life and we begin to overcome in the circumstances. Now at this spot, remember, they are seeing a bit of the hope, the double-layered hope. They're seeing hope upon hope. They're seeing the endurance of hope is not just, I can endure these hard circumstances because I know someday he will wipe away all my tears and death will never be anymore. But there's another part of endurance that comes into the heart of the believer. And he begins to endure these things because he sees at the end the joy of the Lord he can enter into. He sees at the end the Lord waiting for him as he goes through a breaking circumstances and he goes through a difficult circumstances and endures. And following the Lord, he sees the crown ahead. But he sees that there's something of a reward. He sees there's something of a hope that makes it worth it to go through the difficult times just as the Lord went through the cross. And in this case, he continues on in his growth and that resurrection life comes through and death is overcome and swallowed up in victory by the very life of that believer. Now, while that's happening, this believer, this young man, as far as growth goes, he sees the crown ahead and he sees the prize that's for him. And this is a concept of the race that's for mature believers. Now, it's not way mature, but it just means you've gotten to the spot of some meat. It means that you've gotten to the growth stage of a young man. So like in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, I want to know him, I want to know the power of his resurrection. That's that life from the dead. That's that resurrection life. I want to fellowship with him in his sufferings. That's that endurance of hope all the way through. That's that brokenness that's going to happen. I want to know him in all of this, if I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, I'm running this race. He says, I don't have it. I haven't already obtained. Remember how I said earlier, there's this spiritual feeling of a almost a hint of a assurance of hope. When you're running the race with Christ, when you're right with Christ, you feel like, that's for me. That crown beckons me. That crown calls me. That reward is for me. My name's on it. He's got a stone with my name on it that he wants to give me, my new name, and he's calling me. You almost feel like, I can see it. But we can't say, I've got it. Instead, rightfully so, we know I could miss it. And so he says, I haven't already obtained, but I'm after it. I'm running for it. This is the mindset of the mature. This is the mindset of the meat eaters, of even a young man. He begins to develop this mindset in his heart, and he's after the prize. So he says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm after. And this helps him set his course on to further growth and to actual serving of the Lord in a larger measure. When he sees the prize, all of the callings to do something are never burdensome, but they're part of the prize. When he sees the future ruling and reigning, and he sees the current crown of thorns that he must take up, in light of that, Christ in front of him, he can endure and he can go on to the hope. Now, it says there in Philippians 3, as many as are mature, let us have this mindset. So I bring this up as a type of mindset that changes as someone develops from milk to meat. As they go on and they get into this beginning of a maturity stage, their mind begins to change from just mainly dwelling on all of the blessings that I'm receiving in Christ, all that I have in salvation, all that's for me, but they never lose that. They always keep that. They always worship the Lord. They always break bread. They always remember the Lord. And they always take milk with their meat. And as they take that and they worship the Lord, as they even take the bread, they have the sense of the life of Christ in me wants to go forth and serve him this week. The life of Christ in me has something to do with his kingdom this week. There's a prize ahead of me. And actually, every day it begins to be their experience. At the end of the day, as you're in your bed or you're finishing up your day, you live in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And at the end of the day, all you want to hear as you finish your day is, well done, good and faithful one. All you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful one. And so every day begins to be an experience in a small way of, you will not come into judgment. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Every day begins to be a slight tasting of the judgment seat of Christ. And more you taste of that, the more and more you are longing for his return and not fearing his return. So that mindset that's after the prize is like, I want him to come back. I want that day to happen. I want to be before him and see him smile. Whereas before, as we first hear about reward and gift, we probably really need to major on the gift and really discover how assured we are of our salvation, to never be confused about it, to never think, I'm messing up, is everything going to be okay? But just to know, he's got me. I've passed out of the second death. I will never come into the judgment of hell. I'm okay. Just to know that and rest in that is our definite need. But joy upon joy is to see every day that I can finish my day well, that I can, even though I may finish by the precious blood of Jesus, I can at least be right with my Lord and learn from him and learn a new way of the resurrection life and look back in the day and he says, actually, here is where you could have overcome by the resurrection life. Life from the dead would have done this here. And so we apologize and we repent and we're cleansed. We offer our body as a living sacrifice anew at the end of the day, and we are ready to begin again. And then the next morning, we set our course to pursue the Lord for the goal, for the prize. Now, in a small way, the goal and the prize is to finish my day well, is to finish my day with the Lord, is to be ready to meet the Lord. So he gives us one day at a time like that. And as we're growing and growing, we get into a couple of threshold experiences that bring us further into maturity and further into intimacy with the Lord. And these are things that bring us into the fatherly stage. These little child and young men and father stage are mentioned in 1 John 2. But it brings us into this more mature aspect as we're growing, along this kind of pillar of hope, this from the foundation of resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. The next spot, as someone's in this stage and they're after the prize, the Lord works in our circumstances. And when we are seeing the hope in front of us, the Holy Spirit begins to orchestrate all of our circumstances to break us. And there's this spiritual threshold called brokenness, or the breaking of the outer man, or the breaking of the soul. And so as we're going and going, and we're experiencing life from the dead, and we're keeping our eyes fixed on the hope of the prize in front of us, we get crushed and broken. Now, this is an experience of the cross that's different than the inward experience of the cross. That we would call the dividing of the soul and the spirit, and that's mainly dealing with our self and Christ and the difference, and that's another one of those thresholds we talked about earlier on to do with faith. But this one to do with hope is more outward. It's more put upon us. But there is the choice of, do I take up this circumstance? Do I take up my cross and go through it? Do I endure through it with my eyes fixed on Christ, the hope, the leader and completer of the way, with the joy set before me? Do I endure unto hope and get broken in the process? Or do I complain? Do I strengthen the shell of my soul in the midst of this circumstance? Do I get stronger in myself and run away from the crosses that are put upon me? When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, if the Lord Jesus had not gone to the cross, his resurrection life could not have been released. He actually mentions that in John 12, how unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it stays by itself. But if it dies, it releases life, and it bears much fruit, and the life comes forth, and a hundredfold, and so on. So as he went to the cross, and he was crushed by all the cross circumstance, he went as a lamb led to the slaughter. And as he goes, and people say things, and he opens not his mouth, just like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he does not complain, and he does not stand up for himself. This is our experience of brokenness. When our crushing circumstances happen to us, and someone is rude or mean to us, or something happens that is unfair, and something that happens to us that we do not deserve, it seems, and we follow the way of the crown of thorns, which leads to the crown of life. As we follow the way of the crown of thorns, we are like a lamb led to the slaughter. We fellowship in his sufferings, and we come through. And the resurrection life is not only able to help us to not sin and help us to overcome the world, but now, if you get broken through those circumstances, the resurrection life is able to flow through us. This is why you have to be broken, like a jar of clay that's broken, like the treasure that's inside can actually shine light, can actually be given to other people. So like the Apostle Paul said about themselves, we're like the jars of clay. But when we go through the broken experience and we come through just because the Lord brought us through, but we open not our mouth and we're led like a lamb to the slaughter, what we discover is the shell of the soul is not as strong as it used to be. The mouth that used to be able to so quickly talk about ourselves and talk about anything is just a little bit broken. And we have a little less teeth. But because of that brokenness, the life inside just shines through. And when you open your mouth, Christ can come through. I know so many of us have experienced, I especially have experienced this so much, and it's frustrating. Life is inside. You so wish you could share what has been shared with you by the Lord to someone else sitting next to you. As you go to share it, it just falls flat. And as it tries to come out of your mouth and tries to be shared, you even feel like, my soul is in the way. Like, I feel like it got tainted as I talked about it. It came out in death. But imagine if during the week before that you're going to have fellowship with someone, crushing circumstances happen to you. And instead of fighting for your rights, you go like a lamb led to the slaughter. And you're broken and broken by the hand of God. And he is doing this on purpose to bring you to be usable for his kingdom's sake. Now, the kingdom work that he wants to do at that moment of fellowship, he wants to be able to use you in his kingdom work to share his life with that believer. And he wants you to be able to open your mouth and there not to be any jar of clay unbroken, but instead it's broken so the treasure can come through. He wants us to fall into the ground and die. And so as we are broken during the week and all of this happens, you're in such a spot, but you're with the Lord and he brought you through. You're there with the person and sharing with them something of Christ. You don't even have to share about your broken circumstance. It may be something that 3 weeks ago the Lord showed you. But if it had to do with his mercy and love, if it had to do with his lordship, whatever it has to do with, it comes out all Christ, because you're able to do it. You're able to rejoice. You're able to weep. You're able to just share Christ without the hindrance. Now, actually, sometimes our brokenness is opening our mouths and doing something. So I think some of us, as we begin to learn and go through this brokenness and our shell gets broken a little bit and cracked a little bit, we experience the joy of the release of the Holy Spirit through us, or the release of life through us. But then there's another aspect of it, which is sometimes we have to do something. If we do that thing and step out and do it, it's the breaking of ourselves. It's something that we just hate to do. Now, some of us, we get so used to the opening not our mouths that when the Lord wants us to open our mouths, that is how he's going to break our shells. You know, it's that Matthew 18, go to your brother who sinned against you. You know how much we, as we get to learn this way of brokenness and enter this threshold, we learn like someone sinned against me and I take it as a lamb led to the slaughter and I experience Christ, hallelujah, and I go on. But occasionally, the Lord brings you through that and you forgive and then he says, actually, I want you to help me recover that person. And it's just the worst thing in the world to me. And so to go and say, you know, what you did was wrong. But you go in a broken-hearted way. You go like a lamb led to the slaughter. You might be slaughtered by that person, true. But when you're slaughtered by that person, in Matthew 18 he says, grab another lamb to get slaughtered. You grab another brother, maybe that they like better, and then you go to them, and maybe they slaughter both of you. And then you know, it's brought to the church and so on. And if they're just a slaughtering person, you know, you have to handle them a certain way. But the goal there is you may gain your brother or sister, that you may gain them. So let's say you go as a broken lamb led to the slaughter. Maybe you will gain them. And they see. They don't see you in wrath. They see you broken. Now, the Lamb of God comes as the wrath of the Lamb eventually. But actually, When Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, so many moments he did not open his mouth, and it was kind of even commented on. But sometimes he did. He got struck, and then he said something to the high priest. And I mean, after he said something to the high priest, he got struck. And then he turns to the person and he said, "If I said something wrong, tell me what I said that was wrong. But if not, why do you strike me?" You know, that's the, he's still a lamb led to the slaughter. He didn't just slaughter those guys. But he just meekly let that person know that striking him was wrong. And maybe that helped that person's conscience to be awakened, that I'm the one crucifying Christ. And maybe that person was saved later on. I don't know. But I think his hope was to gain that person. And his hope was to gain all man as he died for them. So with us, I mean, really, in going through this and meditating on this and considering brokenness and everything, that is the one thing that really caught my heart, is how many missed opportunities we have to go this way of the endurance of hope because we miss those circumstances and we don't get broken. How many brothers and sisters have been failing because all of us are afraid to get crushed by each other, and all of us are afraid to talk to each other about something that's going wrong? I think we are learning to be forgiving, but then to learn the extra broken stage of talking to one another and as a lamb led to the slaughter. If we get crushed a little more in the church, it would just be more life. And actually, it gives some hope to the person who's doing wrong to actually have their conscience awakened. And maybe it's part of their own breaking and coming through to Christ. So as this is all happening, and you feel like, this is too much for me to bear, brokenness upon brokenness, but remember, the sight with the endurance of hope, the sight when you're getting broken is the hope ahead of us, the crown that's calling. And so there's a type of revelation that comes at some point with a believer. And it's the revelation, it's a high revelation, not just a teaching of understanding, but it's a revelation teaching that the Lord wants to give us, a revelation of Christ and his kingdom, or Christ and the crown. And in different measures and in different ways, with some of us, it's just a little at a time we see, and with some, it's like a revelation that knocks us down to the ground as if we're dead. But we see him who holds in his hands death and Hades. We see him who is alive but used to be dead. We see him like he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, all shining in white, all glorious, all amazing, and our mouths are shut, and we are just falling asleep at the sight of Christ. That brokenness is so complete more and more as we see our King. And as we see him, as the revelation comes, at some point, more and more we look to him and we see the crown. All we see is his eyes looking at us and the crown that's before us. And we see it's all embedded in Christ, and everything becomes worth it. And every kingdom work he has for us to do right now, every bit of growth he wants us to go through, it's all okay in the light of the eyes of the joy of the Lord that's set in front of us. And so at some point, we begin to love his appearing. We begin to love, if he shows up, it will be like that sight that I see with the King in all his kingdom glory. And we say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The ultimate of that prayer is he shows up and he establishes his kingdom. You know, I mentioned earlier that some things need to be brought up to help with the confusing scriptures, and I mentioned about the judgment seat of Christ and so on. And the Lord shows up, and he judges the earth, and he brings in his kingdom and all of this. And so ultimately, there is a possibility that happened. Now, I want to read this. It's in 2 Timothy 2. This is the feeling of the longing of the heart. It's just to hear this. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul's, you remember Paul in Philippians 3, he's like, I don't have it yet, but I'm after it. I'm for this prize. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he's been going through the brokenness and he sees the King on the throne and he's after this. And this is his last kind of word about it. This is his hope stance, but it's the ultimate amazing hope stance. He says, I am already being poured out. This is verse 6. And the time of my release is come. This is the breaking of the outer man to the ultimate. Now, he's been poured out and poured out and poured out, and here he's in jail and he's about to be killed and martyred. broken to the ultimate degree. The time of my release has come. I have combated the good combat. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, the crown of righteousness is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will render to me in that day, not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. This ultimate stance, the righteous judge of all, loves to give this crown. He will render it to all who love his appearing. I just feel like when we hear such a stance of a believer, you can see the glorious calling that's there for a believer. He's in his death time period, in his deathbed, as you would say, or his martyr bed. And he says, I fought the good fight. I ran that race. I finished it, and I kept the faith. All that he's hoped for, hope upon hope, hope on top of his established foundation of ultimate hope, is that he would gain the crown, is that he would not come into judgment. And then he says, that righteous judge will not judge me. He will reward me. He's already told me, there's a crown for me, and there's a crown for you, all who love his appearing. Let's pray together. Lord, with this hope in view, with this sight of the crown before us and the crown of thorns and the crown upon your head, Lord, we give ourselves over to you. Lord, we offer ourselves over to you. We worship you and we thank you for this calling, hope upon hope, this calling of the full assurance of hope. Lord, we look away to you. We worship you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us, whether there's some confusion in the foundational areas, or there's something where we're holding on to in our own hands, not willing to be broken, not willing to live by the resurrection life. Lord, we look away from these things and we look at this call to hear you say, well done. And Lord, in light of that, we just let go of all of our other petty things. Lord, we hear your call and we hear your assurance that we will not come into judgment. We have passed out of death into life. And we just say hallelujah together. Lord, your salvation is so amazing. And your calling to us is so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.